just the greatness of God's word today.
Hey, thanks, Chuck. Thank you. I'd like to remind you about next week, the dresses, shirt and tie. If you have a sports coat, you can do that. It starts at 10:30, and you want to be here 5 or 10 minutes early if you can. Also, the 28th of March at 10:30 at Lynn's house, there's a woman's fellowship. So, you want to remember that. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. 1 Chronicles 21. And what I'm going to share with you this morning, I've entitled The Six Abodes of Satan. The Six Abodes of Satan. First of all, there was a man of God who was a brilliant man, did great work in the biblical field of figures of speech, language, numbers of stars, this sort of thing. His name was E.W. Bullinger, and he wrote this book, among others, called Numbers in Scripture. And within this book, there are numbers that he pulls out of the Scripture, and he shows you from the Scripture the meaning of the numbers, the meaning of number one and what is its significance is, number two and three, etc. And because we're looking at the six abodes of Satan, I went to page 150 in this particular edition. And there on page 150, he writes with regards to the number six. And some of what he writes with regards to the number six is that the number six is a number that indicates a number of man, but it's a number of man with enmity to God. He writes that number six is the number of imperfection. It's the human number. The number of man as destitute of God, without God, and without Christ. And, you know, he has supporting scriptures, and I'm not going to go into them to show you how he arrives at these conclusions. He says the number six was the day on which man was created. He says that 6 days were appointed for man for his labor. Six, therefore, is the number of labor. It's also the number of man's labor and apart and distinct from God's rest. On the seventh day, he rested. It says that the sixth commandment relates to murder. That's not a good thing, right? It says that Cain's descendants are given as far as only the sixth generation. And he goes on and on to support that the number six is not a good number. You're all aware of 666, right? If you're going to get a tattoo, you don't want to get that on you, right? Especially if you're a Christian. So, six is not a good number, biblically. Now, we're looking at the six abodes of Satan. And this is very interesting, because when I went into the different dictionaries to look up the word abode, one of the dictionaries, as a matter of fact, it was Webster's dictionary, that defined the word abode as a temporary stay. Use the word temporary. It's a temporary place where one abides. Okay? Now, according to what I can see in the Word of God, at one time or another, Satan had six abodes. He had six temporary places where he was able to occupy. First of all, The word Satan in the Hebrew comes from the Hebrew word satan. And that word satan means adversary, one who withstands. It means to resist or to oppose. So the very name itself is a name of an enemy. It's the name of someone who's going to resist or oppose you. Now, the first occurrence of the word Satan, okay, the word Satan is in 1 Chronicles 21. You're there, and in verse 1 it says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." Okay, now you can see how Strong's gets his definition of the word. He stood up against Israel. Israel was symbolic and literal at this particular point in time of God's people. And it says that Satan withstood them. He stood as an adversary against Israel. And then you see that he provoked David to number Israel. Now, God told David that Israel would never be numbered like the other nations number things. And because David did this, if you read the rest of the record, you'll see like that thousands and thousands of people died because of David's sin. And David was a leader, which goes to show you that when you make decisions as a leader, it can affect other people. And so much so here that it cost other people their lives for the sin of the leader. That's the first occurrence of the word Satan. However, that is not the first occurrence of the Hebrew word satan. That first occurrence is in the book of Numbers. And if you go to Numbers chapter 22, you remember the record about Balaam's ass. Now, just because it's translated Satan in Chronicles, it doesn't mean it's translated Satan throughout the Bible, this particular Hebrew word. In Numbers 22:22, it says, "And God's anger was kindled because he went," talking about Balaam, "and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him." Now, he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. The word adversary here is the word satan. And the word adversary here means one who withstands, to resist or to oppose. But you see here, it's to withstand, resist, or oppose in a godly way. Now, that's the direct opposite of the spectrum, right? From Satan, who provoked David to number Israel, to this angel who was there to resist this prophet who was out in left field at that particular time. And here it's translated by the English word adversary, to be an adversary against him. Isaiah chapter 14, please. That's the word Satan. Isaiah 14. Now, Isaiah 14 has two different meanings, at least. And it has that because of a figure of speech. The literal meaning is talking about the king of Babylon. And he's referred to as Lucifer. Okay? And what God is going to do in bringing an army against him to dethrone him. The figurative meaning is referring to the kingdom of the adversary and some of the beginnings of the adversary, his origin. And in Isaiah 14, verse 12, we read, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. Weaken the nations. Where it says, O Lucifer, and then the word son of the morning. Actually, the word son of the morning are a definition, another translation, a translation of the word Lucifer. That's why it says it that way. It says, O Lucifer, and Lucifer means son of the morning. The Hebrew word Hillel is the word Lucifer, and it means light bearer. It means shining one or morning star. Morning star. Son of the morning, translated in the Latin as Lucifer. Lucifer was also the Latin name for Venus. And Venus was the brightest object in the sky. Thus, one of Lucifer's or Satan's abodes is heaven. This is the first abode we're going to look at. One of Satan's abodes is heaven. Look at Luke chapter 10. Because he fell from where? All right. Luke chapter 10. Verse 18, Jesus speaking with regards to reporting to the disciples the great power and engagement that they had just come back off of. It says in Luke 10:18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from where?
Heaven.
Fall from heaven. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. See, it's more than getting a Bible trivia question right if someone asks you how many abodes does Satan have. Because if you can identify his realm and where he has access to and where he hangs out, then you can identify how he works and you can identify how he may be working in your life. In Ephesians 6 verse 12 it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In high places, the word places is italicized. It was provided by the translators to try to make sense of the verse, more sense of the verse. But where it says against spiritual wickedness in high, the word high is the word heaven in the text. Okay? As a matter of fact, this word high in the Greek is used 20 times in the Authorized Version. And out of those 20 times, it's translated heavenly 16 times. Celestial 2 times. In heaven 1 time. And it's only translated high once, and that's here in Ephesians. You see? So, we wrestle not against all these things, but spiritual wickedness in the heavens, or in the heavenlies, or in heavenly places is a better translation. We fight against that because he has access to that, and that's where he dwells, and he abides. And because the heavenlies is one of Satan's abodes, he can thus interfere with that which transpires in the heavens. He is able to wreak havoc and destruction with regards to the weather. You ever seen him get involved with that? With regards to celestial events, meteors, comets, this sort of thing, that he can cause destruction. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. Verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Verse 6. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. The earth is another one of Satan's abodes. And because the earth is one of Satan's abodes, he's able to wreak havoc and destruction here on the earth. He's able to bring drought. He's able to bring floods. He's able to fool with the people in the earth and cause wars. He's able to bring famine. You see? Look at Job chapter 2. Job 2, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the what?
Earth.
And walking up and down in it. Walking up and down in it. The 1 Peter chapter 5. See, Satan has access to the earth. That's where he dwells. That's one of his abodes. Now, in Job, there's a difference between dwelling somewhere and having access to. Because in Job, he had access to the throne room of God with the other angels, right? But he doesn't dwell there. He doesn't hang out there. There was an occasion where he was able to get in there and do that, but that's not where he hangs out. So there's a distinction. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, does what? Walks about seeking whom he may devour. Where do you think he's walking about at? In this context, he's on the planet, on the earth, to bother us. He has access. He's able to inhabit that realm. Look at Ezekiel 28, please. So one of Satan's abodes is the heavenlies. Another one of his abodes is what? The earth. The heavenlies and the earth. The heavens and the earth. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. One of the abodes of Satan at one time was the holy mountain of God. I do not know what this holy mountain of God refers to. Whether it's something that God has in heaven. There's another reference to the holy mountain, which is the mountain that Moses went up to get the commandments, but I do not think that that is talking about the same mountain. Whatever this mountain was, it says that he was there upon the holy mountain of God, and he walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Okay? That's where he dwelt at one point in time. So far, you got the heavens, the earth, and the holy mountain of God. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the what?
Garden.
Satan was in the Garden of Eden. One of his abodes was in where? The garden. Go back to Ezekiel 28, please. Ezekiel 28. And in verse 13. Ezekiel 28:13, Thou hast been in where?
Eden.
Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast what? And here you learn a great point about Satan, is that when he was created wonderfully, beautifully, awesomely. Was created in a lot of respects in a celestial way, as man was in a physical way. God did the wonder, the human body, it's a wondrous thing, it's a magnificent thing. But Satan was also created with the same thing man was created with, and that's free will. And he chose by the freedom of his will to turn his back and walk away from God. Not all the angels decided to follow him, right? Why was that? Because they had free will too. And they decided to choose God. Satan decided something else. Let's look at the fifth abode of Satan. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Heaven, earth, the holy mountain of God, the Garden of Eden. These are all places that he freely walked. And I want you to note something else. Every, thus far, what I've mentioned, every place he was, you know what he did? He caused problems. He caused trouble. Okay? It's not like, oh, I'm going to move to another state, I'll get a new start there. Or I'm going to get a new job, I'll do better there. Everywhere he went, tragedy followed, death followed, sorrow and sadness followed. You know why? Because that's his nature. That's the nature of the beast. That's who he is. In Revelation 20, it says in verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him," what? "A thousand years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the thousand years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." Now, you see the words bottomless pit? The words bottomless pit are a translation of the Greek word abusso. Ubuso. And we get the word abyss from that also. So you hear people talk about the abyss. You can go to the Bible and look up the word abyss. It's not in the English, but this is where they get the concept from. The abyss is the bottomless pit. Okay? And according to the scripture, he's going to spend a period of time. His abode is going to be the bottomless pit for what? A thousand years. During that thousand years, the millennial reign will be set up here on earth, and Jesus Christ will reign from his capital city in Jerusalem over the entire earth. And Satan's abode at that time will be the bottomless pit or the abyss. Heaven, earth, the mountain of God, the Garden of Eden, and the abyss. The last and final abode of Satan is also in the book of Revelation. It's in the same chapter, chapter 20, and verse 7. "And when the thousand years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." Now we've learned that the abyss or the bottomless pit that Satan is cast into is not only his abode, but it's also a what? It's a prison. It's not a resort. He's playing golf. He's in prison. Right. Once he's released from prison, he'll go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the seas. See, during the millennial kingdom and the reign of Jesus Christ here on earth, there will be mortals and immortals dwelling together on the earth. The immortals will include the resurrection of the just and the Old Testament saints, which will be included in that group. They will also include the gathered together of the church and those who will eventually receive Christ in that period of time. But the immortals will be those people that are populating and repopulating the earth during those 1,000 years. So there will be believers and unbelievers cohabiting together on the earth, mortals and immortals on the earth. The immortals, the ones who have repopulated the earth that do not believe in the Lord or in our God, will be the ones who Satan will go out and deceive. He's not going to deceive the elect. He's not going to deceive the born-again ones. He's not going to deceive the saints, is he? No. There has to be a category of people that he's going to be able to deceive. And they are the ones that are going to be born that period of time. And it says that there's going to be a lot of them, because their number is as of the sand of the what? That's a lot of people, right? Well, he's able to rally these people and whip them up in such a frenzy, him and his horde of demons, is that he's able to actually turn them against the person of Jesus Christ and his capital city and his saints. They went up, verse 9, in the breadth of the earth, and they compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. But we don't fight this fight, because fire comes down from God out of heaven and does what? There's a barbecue. And it toasts them all. Then it says the devil that deceived them. He was the ringleader. You see, he went out and he did what? He deceived them. Was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The lake of fire will be Satan's final abode. He will go from the bottomless pit, the abyss, come out to fight the war a little bit, which is not going to be a war against us, because God's going to fry him. And then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's his final abode. But eventually, he will be totally destroyed and cease to exist. The Greek word translated ever, forever and ever, in verse 10, at the end of the verse, he'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. The Greek word translated, you know, ever and ever, is the Greek word that means a period of time. It's aion. It's a period of time. The Greek word for eternal or everlasting is a completely different word. You see, an aion has an ending. It's just a period of time. However that long a period of time is, I do not know. If it's 10 years, if it's 100 years, whatever it is, but it ends. The Greek word translated eternal or everlasting is a completely different word. Look at John chapter 3, for instance. Familiar to all of you. John 3, verse 15, says that whosoever believeth in him, talking about Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16 says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Both the words eternal and everlasting come from the same Greek word, ahaneos. Okay? And ahaneos means without end, never to cease, everlasting. The words forever and ever in Revelation 20:10 come from the Greek word aion. An aion is a period of time or an age. You see, the devil will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. But eventually, there, when that period of suffering or torment is over, he will cease to exist anymore. He will be destroyed. You understand? Now, this whole thing about people going to hell and being tormented by the devil and being, you know, forever and ever and ever. In order for a person to go to hell, the way they understand hell, with fire and you're being beat and whipped and all this stuff, the devil would have to be able to have the power to grant them eternal life so they could eternally suffer. You understand? Because nowhere in the Word does it say that God grants them eternal life to eternally suffer. It says just the opposite. It says they're cast into the lake of fire and brimstone also. This sort of thing. The devil doesn't have the power to grant eternal life. Everything about the devil has to do with death, sorrow, and sickness. See, hell is not a place of eternal torment and suffering as people say it is, as some groups teach. The devil gets burned up in the end. He ceases to be. And then the rest of the book goes on and tells you what happens. You cannot coexist with Satan. You can't do that. Do you ever see these little bumper stickers on the back of cars? It says coexist. You can coexist with a Muslim as long as they don't have a gun pointed at you, or they're going to be dead. You can coexist with a Buddhist. You can coexist with an atheist. You can coexist with a lot of things. As long as they don't step on your feet. But there's one thing you can't coexist with, and that's Satan. Everywhere Satan was able to dwell, he perverted and caused trouble. You can't show me a place where he didn't. Every single time he was able to go somewhere, he caused trouble. Look at Ezekiel 28 again. One of the places that he was able to dwell for a period of time was the mountain of God, right? The Bible teaches that he walked up and down the mountain of God. But in Ezekiel 28, verse 17, it gives you a little insight to what happened to him. It says his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. He was all full of himself. You know, you guys today, you think you got these drama queens at school. They think they're so pretty and they walk around with their... This was the original drama queen. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. He had wisdom. You understand? But it was corrupt wisdom. It wasn't godly wisdom. And what corrupted his wisdom? His pride, his brightness, his... He's full of himself. Look at what he says. I will cast thee to what? I'll lay you before kings as they behold thee. Thou hast defiled the sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that what? And again, this is a double meaning. It's talking about a kingdom and it's talking about the devil. See? That's the mountain of God. But what did God do? He said, I cast you to the ground. He didn't say, I'm going to reform you. He didn't say, I'm going to coexist with you. He said, I'm going to cast you to the ground. The Garden of Eden. That was another place where Satan had one of his abodes, right? Chapter 3 of Genesis. We were there once. But in Genesis 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be open, and that you shall be as gods, knowing what? What was he doing? Lying, cheating, just screwing things up, right? He was in the garden. That's what he did. He screwed them up. What did God do to the adversary as far as the Garden of Eden went? Yeah, and then kicked them out. Kicked Adam and Eve out too, right? Mm-hmm. Look at the earth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Another abode of Satan is the earth. But if our gospel be hid, verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it is hid to them that are lost. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In whom the God of this world, what's he doing? Blinding the minds of those that believe not. You can't coexist with Satan. Everywhere he goes and everything he does is evil. That's in his nature. How about the heavens? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I'll read it to you out of the NIV. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. How did Satan interact in the heavenly realm? Well, look at Daniel chapter 10. I'll show you one example. You see, when he was on the mountain of God, he's running around causing trouble there. When he was in the Garden of Eden, he's running around causing trouble there. He's on earth as the God of this world. He's running around what? Causing trouble here. In the heavens, Daniel chapter 10, look at verse 12. Daniel got a revelation, but Daniel didn't understand the revelation. So Daniel prayed unto God. He says, Lord, I want to understand this revelation. And Daniel remained in prayer, I think, 20-some days because he didn't get an answer to his prayer. Sometimes we don't get an answer in 3 seconds and we think God turns our back on us. We don't see something happen like this, we think that God can't hear. You never take into consideration those things that are going on in the celestial realm. Things that you can't absolutely see all the time. That's why there's a word in the Bible, it's called faithful. And in a steward, it's required that he must be found what? Faithful. You don't get something right away, what do? You give up, give him a bat and ball, I'm going home. You stay faithful. You stay on it like a dog on a bone. It's called a fight. When the bell rings, a guy don't lay down on the floor and a ref raises your hand. Right? Sometimes you got to go how many rounds? Right? And sometimes they're hard fought rounds. Sometimes you come out with a black eye or a bloody nose, right? But the key is that you meet the next bell when it rings. That's the key. Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 says, Daniel was wondering. And here's the answer. Then he said unto me, this angel came, finally got there to Daniel. Okay? Fear not, Daniel. From the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come forth for thy words. God heard you immediately from the very first day. And he said, get out there. And if it was Gabriel, maybe whoever the angel was, he said, get out there and get to Daniel and give him what he needs. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which stood me 1 in 20 days. I met a roadblock on the way. He put a siege up. I couldn't get through the cosmic barrier. We were fighting there. So what do I do? Same thing that you should do. Call for reinforcements. Call for backup. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to what? Okay. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. You see how he causes problems in the heavenlies? Because that's one of his abodes. So he's able to screw things up there. And that's all he does. He just screws things up. Wherever he goes, he's just trouble. You can't fix him. You can't coexist with him. Everywhere he was able to go or dwell, he perverted. And God's answer to this is simple. God says, cast him out. He was cast out of the mountain of God. He was cast out of the Garden of Eden. When he interferes with your life, you can't make a peace treaty with the adversary and try to coexist with him. You can't. You can't agree to disagree with him either, because he's still there. You can't try to keep peace with him either, for the sake of the family or for the sake of something else. The only way to deal with the adversary in your life is to cast him out. Get him out of your life. Satan cannot be rehabilitated like they tried to rehabilitate one of these two brothers who just shot the cop in Philly this week. Okay? One of them was released from prison, paroled, gone through the treatment, and given a favorable early discharge because he was a changed man, so they say. One of them, he was 29 years old. He spent 5 years in prison for robbing a liquor store with an illegal gun. He was still on probation when he was arrested Thursday. His brother, 24, has a record for assault. See? And when they went and searched the house, I think they found an AK-47. Right? They put man in. They educated him. They rehabilitated him. They let him out. And you know what he did? He killed a cop. Why is that? Because it's in his nature. Unlike man, Satan cannot be rehabilitated. There are cases where men have been rehabilitated. But unlike man, Satan cannot be rehabilitated. Satan will always be the same. He will never change. Look at John chapter 8. You might be able to rehabilitate a person, but you'll never be able to rehabilitate the devil. We'll close here in John 8. And you can't rehabilitate those people who give their heart, life, soul, and strength to the devil either. John 8:44, Jesus Christ confronting these people. And you know, they just don't get this concept, especially our government and the liberals. They don't get this concept. They don't understand that you need to have capital punishment for capital crimes. And they need to understand that some people just ain't going to change. And they need to be taken care of or disposed of in the most inexpensive manner possible. They just don't get it. They go contrary to what the Word of God teaches, and they think that they can fix everything. You know why they think that? Because they're playing God. John 8:44. Talking to the religious leaders, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will what? They don't get that. They just don't get that some people won't change. Jesus understood it though. You understand? Your father, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father, what? You ain't going to change that guy. And you ain't going to change people who subscribe to that type of evil logic either. They'll just let them out. They'll go and they'll kill somebody else. You let them out, they'll go and they'll rob somebody else. You got to understand that there's always going to be a section of society that's going to fit into this scripture. See? But you know what happens? The good people of society are taxed, and these people are put in prisons, educated, air-conditioned, fed, recreational activities, and live better sometimes than the people outside working. That's what happens. That's not fair. But every wrong will be righted one day. Because when Jesus Christ sets his kingdom up here on the earth, I'll guarantee you that kind of crap isn't going to happen. When justice is executed, it will be fast and swift. It will be complete and it will be righteous. Satan was not created corrupt. He was created with free will just like you and I are. He chose to walk away from his creator. And everything he does, has that purpose and goal behind it. When he interacts with mankind, when he interacts with the earth, when he interacts with the heavenlies, when he interacts with anything, his purpose and goal is to get them to walk away from their creator. Okay? We have to be smarter than that. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us the victory, and we're able to overcome that because of our Lord Jesus Christ. So whether it's in heaven or on earth, the mountain of God, the Garden of Eden, in the pit or in the lake of fire and brimstone, at the end, he's defeated. He will be no more. That's why I thought it was so amazing when I started out this study to see that an abode is just a temporary dwelling place. He has no permanent place. But salvation is permanent. Your future is permanent. The adversary, he's just running through the course. He's going through his season. But one day his season will be over and he will be no more. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for encouraging us with the truth of your word so we know what the future holds. Not that we want to look to the future, but that it's comforting to know that we win because Jesus won. And we thank you for being able to stand on these truths in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Yes, Jimmy. Yeah, come on up here, Jimmy. I leave this right here, buddy, okay?
Yeah.
You shut it when you're done.
All right. It's quick. I won't keep you long.
No, you take whatever you want, Jim.
Okay. Last Friday, it started. I had this massive headache on the right side of my head. And I don't get headaches. It was alarming to me. And the strength of it was pretty heavy. Motrin wouldn't touch it. And I was like, damn. So we prayed, you know, went through what we normally go through in a situation like that. And the next day, it was still there. Woke me up like 4 o'clock in the morning. It was that heavy. So Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness. And I called Nick in the morning on the way to work. And I said, and I had suspected it being a spiritual cause. Because, from a physical standpoint, I couldn't see anything that was different. And I don't get headaches. And it was concentrated in a certain area of my head. And I figured it was either a tumor or something. I don't know what it was, but it had me a little nervous. It had me a little concerned. And Nick had ministered to me. And I had suspected that there was a spiritual cause behind it. And I think you cast out migraine. And I'm not sure if that's a spirit or not. I suspect it could be. And it was great because within an hour or two, we talked. I was driving on the way to work. I went to work. I started my day. And it just occurred to me that my head didn't hurt any longer. And the test was, in my mind, I was thankful, but I knew sleeping really intensified. It was going to wake me. If it was going to come back, it was going to be in the morning. And the next morning, it was still gone. And I was giving Nick, updates. Concerning it, because it was intense pain, and the long and short of it is that the adversary's kingdom has been destroyed, and we are victorious in this life, and like he was talking about, sometimes he just needs to be cast out and removed. In that situation, something had to be removed, and it was good to be able to go to another brother or sister for them to assist, sometimes. And I like to give testimonies of the victories, because they're victories, and we don't always see the victory, and we're striving to see more and more victories for miraculous healing and deliverance, and in my mind, in hearing these things and experiencing it myself, it helps my faith, because I see the hand of God. I know, when sometimes you hear something from somebody else, you're not sure, or sometimes people embellish stories, or they think something is something when it's really not. I know in my heart what that was. And to see that deliverance and see it clearly happen and change, and it really cemented, just once again, of God's faithfulness and his love for me. And so I'm going in for a tune-up on Wednesday to the doctor, so you guys could just have faith, and talking about prayer and healing and so forth. And Nick and I had gotten together and talked about it. And my heart is just that you are with me in faith, and that we stand in opposition against the enemy. He's defeated, but he still does need to be engaged. You know, and that we're in a battle, we're in a fight. You know, and I fully expect to be 100%, you know, and move forward, because I have a lot of things here to do on this earth moving forward. And so I just wanted to share that with you as a victory story, and seeing that miraculous deliverance and almost like an immediate type of situation, and that we could see more and more of those things as we continue to push forward in that area and not get discouraged by the times where we don't see the immediate change. All right?
Or something. And, you know, took painkillers and nothing happened. I went to the chiropractor. He adjusted me, and it felt like he did something, but it was still hurting for days and days. Ice packs, pain meds every day. And then one morning, Jonathan just laid his hands on my neck and ministered to me. And the next day or two, it was starting to diminish like 85%. And then now it's down to like maybe 2%. It's just a little bit of soreness. So I'm just saying that, you know, I don't know what did it, but, you know, God has a way out for everything. There's always a way to escape. And, yeah, I wasn't even awake, right? So, you know, just a little bit of a, you know, thankfulness from me to God for one of the many healings I've received over the years.